Blog Talk Radio.
This is Andrew Shatkin, the host of the Andrew Shatkin Show on Blog Talk Radio, and I'm very happy. A little late tonight, I was sort of busy, but usually I will speak about 6:30 or 8 o'clock, sometimes even 11, and at times 9:30. As tonight, I'm speaking at 9:30. And let me give you the subject. As you know, I have an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary. I'm very involved in theological issues and biblical revelation intensely. And tonight I will be talking about the person of Satan. Not a very popular subject in the church. In fact, people don't really want to talk about evil and Satan and the forces of evil and the person of Satan. Many people don't believe it, think it's nonsense, and think it's a fairy tale, and thinks we should ignore it. But it is part of the historical Christian faith and can't be ignored. Therefore, I intend to talk about it and try to explain who Satan is and what is he about and what is his object in bringing evil into the world. Before I do that, I'm going to talk a little about myself and my background so you understand where I'm coming from. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for media lies, media falsehoods, or political rhetoric, or the big lie. We don't do that. We believe in honest discernment and intellectual honesty. We're trying to get at the truth and the facts, and that is the goal of this church, this show, I should say. I went to church today, that's why I said church. But the goal of this show is to present truth and facts to the general public who may listen to this and possibly be informed more exactly than in the mainline media presents to them. The second thing is that this is a Christian show, and I am a Christian, and I believe in the full truth of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And, of course, the creeds of the church guide me completely, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian Creed. And if I read books, I read great books that will help me. And I recommend these books to young people. These great books will raise you up and raise you up immeasurably if you read them. One is St. Paul's letters in the Gospels. The other is the Psalms in the Bible, which I've just written a book on, and the parables, which I've also written a book on, and the St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine's Confessions, and T.S. Eliot, and G.K. Chesterton, and John Bunyan, and many other, and C.S. Lewis, of course, and many other great Christian thinkers. These are the people that stir me, that raise my consciousness, and if you read these books, my dear friends, whether adult or child, you will be raised up and improved and informed, hopefully. And let me say this about my Christian beliefs. I see the person of Christ and the love of Christ in every single human being. He died for all men and all humanity, and therefore that person's religion does not affect me in my presentation of loving Jesus and his love for them. He loves all people. He died for them. And so if I see a Hindu, I talk to him. If I see a person, a Muslim, I see the face of Christ and his love in his countenance. And if I see a Shinto or a Hindu or whoever I might see, I see Jesus and his love and salvation in their countenance. As I said, this is a Christian show. Third, I have a political belief. So I'm generally conservative. However, I'm not exactly conservative. I try to follow the directions and instructions of Christ, and one of these directions in construction is his concern for the poor. He doesn't want people poor. He wants an equal distribution of income, and he did say, make statements about poor, blessed are the poor. What he meant was, I think, and blessed are the poor in spirit or humble. What he meant was, they will be blessed in the next life for their suffering in this life. He doesn't want people. It's a misinterpretation. But we said he himself took on poverty and lived a life of poverty, and the monastic orders have imitated him and the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox Church in taking on poverty and celibacy and not having a family. They took on those sacrifices of poverty. The poverty is something that that Jesus may recommend if you can do it. He said to the rich young man, give up your possessions. What he meant was that if you want to follow me and have eternal life, then do this. He recommends it, but I don't think he compels it. He did say he did choose his working men as his disciples, people in relative poverty, and many of his followers were so-called sinners, people in relative poverty. And it was said of him, who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners, and who had anything good come out of Nazareth, meaning they couldn't understand that he would associate with the dregs, or was seen at that time as the dregs. They are not the dregs to Christ. They are the people that God loves and died for, without question, in every instance. Poor or rich, rich or poor, wherever they are, fishermen or tax collectors, he loves and died for them all. Next, I want to talk about the fact that I have two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show, they're Christian shows. And as I said, I don't exclude anybody. I welcome all faiths and all ideas and all opinions, because I know that Jesus loves and welcomes all humanity in every instance. Next, I would have to say that these shows are visited. My podcast show has been visited by over 4,300 people from 80 countries, and also my blog talk radio show has been visited by many people from Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Iraq. As a matter of fact, I have a very close philosophy student in Iran who is very interested in my Christian books, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. I'm also an author, and I have written 10 books. I'm planning more. Two of them are law books, Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2, and the others are Christian books. I emphasize theology in my books and Christian dogma and biblical revelation, and these books are revolve around Christian thought. They are Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables. Parables are wonderful because they guide us to the thought of Christ, what he has to say, how we should live. They're very great and they're wonderful. I recommend reading the parables. The book interprets the 41 parables in the Gospels. I've also recently written a book on the Psalms, a 390-page book, and that book, the Psalms to me are very great spiritual treasures. They're also great literary treasures. I read them in Hebrew in seminary, some of them, not all of them. I valued the experience. The Psalms are great literary treasures and spiritual treasures, and I, for one, cannot stop reading them. And I say to my young people here today, tonight, and every adult, read the Psalms and learn what God has to say to you in these literary treasures. Next, I'm writing 4 books on blogs. These are philosophy, theological, and literary blogs. I'm writing 4 books based on those blogs. I've completed most of those books, and I'm writing a book on the Psalms, on the biblical miracles. I've written 1 chapter of that. I also have written a chapter in New York with Family Law and Practice, edited by Merrill Sobey, a Pace University professor. I wrote the chapter on paternity. I've also written a book on res gestae, on evidence, in Bender's Consolidated Evidence. I've written an encyclopedia article in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law, demands and notices, and I've written many other journal blogs and journal articles. People visit my blogs all the time. They visit my books. They visit my articles, found on my website, shackandshow.com, and found on Twitter, on social media. All these articles and books are found on Twitter, social media, LinkedIn, and Facebook. You'll find them there. And academia has a huge, huge backdrop of my articles, which are constantly visited by people and read all over the world. And finally, I've written 3 major articles on the Syracuse Law Review on criminal procedure, which has been brought by the United States Supreme Court, and the State Department, owned by many universities throughout the world. I've also written an article on an Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, on the United States educational system, also bought by many universities throughout the world and colleges. And finally, I wrote an article on the sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor any kind of discrimination based on any factor. I want nothing to do with that. Jesus, I know, wants, as said in Timothy, and it's a comment that I will always remember, Jesus wants everyone to be with him in heaven, whether gay, whether Muslim. He wants them all to be with him in heaven. And that's the last word on the issue. And now I'm going to talk about Satan. That it is not a particularly trendy topic, Satan. Let's talk a few minutes about the figure of Satan. To many, many modern people who see even thinking of Satan as ridiculous, he's seen as somewhat comical, if not quite a ridiculous figure. Satan is seen as a figure who horns and a tail, running around and possibly tempting people to do wrongdoing and evil. So I think for many people, Satan is a joke. And it's part of the Christian historical faith. Can't ignore it if you're a Christian. And I think it's important to know and believe in Satan because it presents certain explanations about why there is evil in the world and how it came about. But the figure of Satan presents a quaint and ridiculous, for many people, and comical figure. He's a figure with horns and a tail. I don't think he has horns and a tail, running around and maybe tempting people to do wrongdoing and evil. So to most people, I think, except convinced Christians or knowledgeable Christians, Satan is a rather irrelevant to their daily lives. And maybe a mythological and fairy tale figure. As I said, for many people, that's Satan. But Satan, I think we have to face it, is very much a part of the Christian belief system. He first appears leading a rebellion of angels against God. And the basis of the rebellion is not acknowledging God's sovereignty over him and not seeing himself as a creature, but wanting to be in an equal relationship with God. So we first hear about Satan when he's leading a rebellion of angels against God, and the basis of the rebellion is not acknowledging God's sovereignty over him and not seeing himself as a creature but wanting to be equal or better than God. This is really what Satan did there in terms of rebelling, leading angels in rebellion against God, and not acknowledging God's sovereignty over him and not seeing himself as a creature and wanting to be an equal with God. I think that's what people do, you know. What Satan is engaged in, this kind of rebellion of pride, not wanting to be under God, I think that's what people really engage in. We have to understand it, and then we will understand Satan. So as a result of this angelic rebellion, Satan is said to have been cast into hell with the angels, with these angels that went with him in this rebellion, but is allowed to roam the earth, tempting people and bringing evil if he can. And God allows Satan to exist until there's the last judgment. So, as a result of this rebellion led by Satan of the angels, a group of angels, he is said to have been kept, which could happen to us, because we are in the same way as Satan in rebellion against God, wanting to be equal or better than God Almighty. But Satan is said to him, And we will possibly run the risk with Satan of being cast into hell. But Satan is allowed to roam the earth, tempting people and bringing evil if he can. And God allows Satan to exist until there is a last judgment. He's a creature, and God allows him to go on what he's doing. Because God does not destroy his creation. I'm going to go on now and finish this talk on tomorrow. But first, Satan first appears in the guise of a snake in Genesis. There the serpent says to Eve, and this is a temptation which is directed to all of us as human beings, that she will not die for eating the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And the serpent misleads Eve, saying that the eating of the tree, she will not die. So he's appealing to her importance, her pride, you might say. And there's a message there about what human beings, the mistake they made. The serpent says to Eve, who is Satan, that she will not die for eating the fruit of the tree, and says that eating of the tree, she will not die. He's lying, and he's tempting her to make her think that she's important and great and equal to God, and she's not, and neither are you and me. And Satan again appears in Chronicles, where Satan is said to have incited David to number Israel. He again appears in the book of Job. This is a very, very, he's a leading figure in Job. Satan is said to be going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down upon it. Verse 12 in that first chapter says that Satan can exercise power over Job. So Job is quite a fascinating portrayal of Satan. And we're told, in chapter 1 and 2, that he's said to be going to and fro upon the earth and walking up and down upon it. And he exercises power over Job. Mention is made of Job in Zechariah, where Satan is standing as an accuser of the high priest. I'm now going to go a little bit more into Satan and conclude this talk tonight with more tomorrow. In the New Testament book of Matthew, Satan appears in chapter 4, where Satan tempts Jesus. Again, we have Satan engaging in his wiles and lies. In Matthew 12, mention is made of Satan. In Matthew 16, there's mention of Satan, a kind of conversation with Peter. So maybe Satan's quite a lively figure in the Bible and in Christian belief. He appears quite often. So we can't ignore the reality of the presentation of Satan, which is very significant, where he tempts Jesus, which is an amazing event. Again, Matthew 12:26, mention is made of Satan. In Matthew 16:23, there's mention of Satan in a conversation with Peter. Again, there is mention of Satan in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 and chapter 4. In Luke, there is mention of Satan in Luke chapter 4 and several other passages. In the Gospel of John, Satan is right there in chapter 13. He appears again in the book of Acts 5 and 26 chapters. There's further mention of Satan throughout the Bible and the New Testament. It's quite apparent that Satan, in the Christian belief system, is a very real and significant figure. As I said, he's right there in the Bible from the very beginning. He's there in Genesis. He's there in Chronicles. He's there in Job, where he's working to tempt Job. And he's mentioned in Zechariah. In the New Testament, he really makes himself known in the book of Matthew. He appears in chapter 4, where he tempts Jesus. In Matthew 12, mention is made of Satan. In Matthew 16, there's mention of Satan in the conversation with Peter. And again, there is mention of Satan in the Gospel of Mark 3:23 and 26, as well as 4:15 and 8:33. In Luke, there's mention of Satan several times. Chapter 4, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 22, and others. In the Gospel of John, we have Satan appearing again in chapter 13. He also comes back for a comeback in the book of Acts, chapters 5 and 26. So Satan is quite a lively and interesting figure in the Bible and in Christianity from the very beginning. And he's a very real and significant figure. But let me, I think I may have time to cover this tonight. I make two comments about Satan that you have to understand in Christianity. He's not destroyed. He's allowed to live and create havoc, because God doesn't destroy his creation. He led to his downfall through pride, through leading a rebellion and thinking he was equal or as important as God. That was his mistake. And then third, God allows Satan to wreak havoc and evil in the world until the return of Christ for a final judgment on all men and all creatures. So God allows Satan to do this evil in the world because he's a creature. He doesn't want to destroy him. He allows him to do it, until there's a final judgment on all men and creatures. What will happen to Satan at the end of time, we don't know, nor do we know how men and women will be judged, nor on what basis, whether on their works alone or their faith, or a combination. But we can say this much, Satan will be judged, whatever may happen to him, by the return of Christ. And all men and women just will be judged with Satan at that time. We don't really know what's going to happen to anybody or me. I don't know how I'm going to be judged. I know I'll be seen. The truth of me will be seen by God. The truth of all of us will be seen. Nor do we know how men and women will be judged or on what basis, whether on their looks, their faith, or both. What we do know is that whatever may happen to all of us, including Satan, whether we go to heaven or are cast into hell, which is what the final judgment is, in which people are cast out into hell or brought to heaven, we do know that God will not destroy us completely and that he will not destroy his creation. We may be condemned, but we will not be destroyed. And God does not destroy any human being or Satan. Satan will be allowed to survive and live and will not be destroyed, whatever evil he has done in the world. And perhaps we may understand that God will not destroy Satan and all men and women and his entire creation because he created them and wants to let them live. But perhaps that is the terrible penalty of hell, that for eternity with Satan, men and women, maybe, we don't know who will be cast into hell, or even whether Satan will be, but perhaps it is the awfulness of the hell that for eternity, men and women who are cast into hell will be there forever. That is the penalty we pay for our evil works and our lack of faith. And Satan will also pay that penalty possibly. We don't know what the judgment will be, but we do know there will be a judgment. And perhaps that's the awfulness of hell, that for eternity, anybody who goes there will be there forever, cut off from being and love, which is God in Christ. We can only imagine that hell is a place of eternal isolation, suffering, and loneliness that will never end for those who are compelled to be there for what they did or did not do in their earthly lives. So we can say this about hell. And people who may be there, and Satan who may be there, I don't know who will be there. One can only not make a judgment because God makes the judgment. But we do know that Satan and all men will be judged, brought to heaven, sent to hell. And perhaps it is a terrible penalty of hell that for eternity, men and women will be there forever, cut off from the source of being in love. And yet, in being there, they will not die. That's the terrible penalty. It will be there forever, suffering, but God does not destroy his creatures. One can only say about hell, it's a place of eternal isolation, loneliness, and suffering that will never end for those who are brought there by God, what they didn't do in their earthly lives. The second comment I make about Satan, I think it's very important to understand what he is and who he is. We have to define his fault and failure. And I think when you really read that Genesis chapter, you will find that the fault of Satan and of humanity, of all men and women like Satan, is pride and arrogance. Satan sees participating in God's love that is offered to him as an insult, as having to have that he will not be the important person. He wants to be equal to God. So you want to define Satan's fault, and humanity's fault, it's pride and arrogance. He sees participating in God's love that is offered to him as an insult. He wants to be equal to God, not under, but equal and important. And he sees God as sort of insulting him in having his sovereignty placed over him and having a higher power above Satan. Satan wants equality, if not superiority, and refuses to recognize God as his creator. He doesn't want to be under anybody. And that's his fault of his pride and arrogance. He sees having God over him as an insult. He sees he's having his will bent to God and a higher power. Satan wants absolute equality, if not superiority, and refuses to recognize God as his creator. This is the essential fault, I repeat again, of all men and women, that they want to be important, and they have this pride. They don't want to acknowledge they're human, that they're creatures and created. They don't want to be under God or under anybody. Satan wants equality, if not superiority, and refuses to recognize God as a creator. And this is the fault of all men and women. They wish to be important, and they want to be equal or superior even to God. That is their pride. That is their fault. And Satan, as I repeat, refuses to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the fact that Satan himself is a created being. Satan wants to run the show. He wants to be the important one, just like humanity. He refuses to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and that he's a created creature. He wants to run the show. He wants to be the important one. That's his pride and arrogance. And all men and women share this satanic fault of importance, wanting to be important, egotism, and refusing to acknowledge the truth that God and Christ are their creator. Satan is arrogant because of his desire to be important, rejects eternal joy and love because of his great pride. That's his fault. He made a mistake. He refuses to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that he's a created being. He wants to run the show. He wants to be the important one. The fault is his pride and arrogance that all men share with Satan, that terrible sense of importance, egotism, and refuses to acknowledge that God and Christ are their creator. God, and in his arrogance and in his pride, he makes a mistake, Satan, and we make a mistake. Because of the desire to be important, we give up eternal joy and love because of our pride, and he gave it up because of his pride. He wanted to be important. He wanted to be equal. He didn't want to be under anybody. And that was Satan's failing, and that is the failing of humanity, pride and arrogance. One thing I want to say, I love the epic poem John Milton wrote, Paradise Lost. It's a wonderful poem. It's in 12 books. He wrote it while he was blind, just like he wrote Samson Agonistes while he was blind, and he wrote Paradise Regained while he was blind. But John Milton, in the epic poem Paradise Lost, defines the issue more precisely and exactly. Satan is a central chapter in this poem, and Satan says, quite explicitly in book two, I'll never forget it because I love Paradise Lost. I read it many times. It's a wonderful poem that we can all learn from significantly. John Milton was a very bright person, and he perceived in Paradise Lost the what happened in the cosmic event in Genesis. He believed it, and it's true. So Satan is the central character in Paradise Lost. It says, quite explicitly in book two, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. It's a very important statement of Satan, and it leads us to understand him, and Milton understood him more exactly than we can ever imagine. Satan is the central character in the poem, and Satan says quite explicitly, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. The Christian, and the point of that statement, that philosophical position that Satan raised in Book 2 of Paradise Lost, the idea is the Christian life is not a life where the goal is self-importance or ruling, as Satan says. He wants to rule. He wants to be in hell and rule rather than serve in heaven. And the idea here is the Christian life is not a life which the goal is self-importance, but service. Jesus in the night he was betrayed, washed the feet of his disciples. He does the same in our lives. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. A tremendously pungent and profound statement defining Satan's problem, his pride and arrogance. He will give up love. He will give up joy. He'll give up everything because he doesn't want to be under anybody. And he wants to reign even in eternal pain in hell. And so what are we going to say here? The Christian life is not a life which the goal, as Satan had that goal, of self-importance, but service. And Jesus, in the night in which he was tempted, betrayed, he did what was a very significant action. He washed the feet of his disciples because he wants to serve rather than be important. And reign. He doesn't want to be like Satan, reigning in hell, but would rather serve in heaven. And Jesus, in which he was the night he was betrayed, washed the feet of his disciples in an act of great humility. And he does the same and tells us to do the same in our own lives. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk about Satan. He's quite a character. We have to really understand him and believe him because he is, let me say this, he is very active creating and bringing about hurt and pain and evil. That is what he's doing. He does it every minute. He does it every day. And that is his goal. He wants to bring people to hell and suffer with him. That is his goal. To bring people to hell and make them suffer with him. That is what he wants, and that's what's going to happen if you align yourself with Satan. He wants to bring people with him to eternal pain and suffering. Good night. I hope you enjoyed this talk.